A place of fragrance was the meaning of the name of Jericho, the city to which Jesus came at the end of Mark and the chapter 10. Now, it could well be argued, and we wouldn't have much that we could rise in defense of it, that there was not much evidence of fragrance about this place. When back in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6, Joshua led his army, the army of Israel, against it, attacked Jericho, and leveled it to the ground back then. Not much fragrance then. The only smell, in fact, that would have come from it then would have been the smoke that belched up out of the ruins of the city of Jericho. Or worse still, more offensive than the smoke from that ruined city would have been the fact that in there would have been the stench of sin that was rising out of Jericho into the nostrils of Almighty God. We'll remember from Joshua 7 that Achan was at work, at foul work there, stealing what didn't belong to him, taking what God had said, it is prohibited, you cannot, you dare not take it. And so back then in those days, there was not much fragrance about Jericho. Nor was there any hint of fragrance in the stern judgment that the Lord pronounced upon an individual who would rise up in later days and rebuild the city that he had destroyed. In Joshua 6, 26, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. In other words, if he goes and he puts block upon block, stone upon stone, puts mortar in between them, rebuilds this city that I by my commandment have destroyed because of its sin, there will be terrible things happen in his life, in his family. There is a curse upon the place. You don't want to put your hand near Jericho. So there was nothing much fragrant about its past spiritual history, and no indication back then that the future was going to be any better. In actual fact, there wasn't any real fragrance about this city until the day when men and women streaming up from Jericho over the hilly country of Judea into Jerusalem to gather together at the Jewish feast day there in Jerusalem. There was no fragrance about Jericho until that time when those men and women met Jesus there. Then the fragrance of his person and presence and passion and power broke out around the place, and finally, after centuries had rolled on, Jericho lived up to its name, a place of fragrance. One man in particular, by the name of Bartimaeus, significantly benefited from the fragrance that Jesus brought to Jericho that day. Mark 10, the verse 46 through to the verse 52, picture him, and he detailed the incident that was having such a profound impact upon his life that particular day. And it's this incident that we want to look at tonight. Notice first of all his complaint. His complaint. What was it? Well, anyone who came along by Jericho set their eye upon this bedraggled, poor, lonesome figure squatting in squalor on the outskirts of Jericho, his head bowed, his begging bowl limply held in his shaking hands. This man's problem was painfully obvious. He could not see for himself. Three times over, in the space of our text, we're told that he was blind. Verse 46, it's noted. Verse 49, again, verse 51 as well. Blind man. And I draw out of the phrase that they called him here, blind Bartimaeus, the fact that he had been blind for quite some time. Blindness and Bartimaeus just seemed to go together. It appeared that this man's only claim to fame lay in the fact that he was unable to see. He was notorious for his blindness. Now, I could delve into the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, chapter 3 as well. Into the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, and other passages, and speak tonight to those who are unconverted and saying, we are born spiritually blind with eyes that don't see any beauty in Christ. Remember Isaiah 53, and it said there is no beauty in him, that they should desire him. Well, they will look upon him, but they'll look away. They will look past him. They won't second look him, because there is no beauty there, no attractiveness in Jesus that will captivate the eyes and capture the minds of a sinner to make them say, Christ is the only Savior. Our eyes, spiritually, are blinded when we're born. And that cataract further develops around those eyes to make them doubly blind as we add sin to sin to sin. But I'm not making the application tonight to those who were unconverted, but what I am saying is the same feature of blindness is characteristic of many of the Lord's people in this present day of corruption and compromise. The children of God suffering from blindness, how could it ever be? And yet it's perfectly possible. More than this, it's a tragic reality of our times. Spiritual blindness is a common problem with many Christians because that inner vision of theirs appears to be clouded. The cataracts are developing over the top of that, and multitudes of the people of the Lord today don't see as well as they used to. One hymn writer wrote, open mine eyes, that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. But few people today take the time, have the desire, have the necessary patience to plead this prayer. Lord, open mine eyes. Let me see what is revealed in the Word. Let me see the need of people all around me who need the Lord. Most Christians today can look back with a mixture of fondness and sadness to those days when the eyes of their spiritual vision were sharply focused and well aligned. When they took the Bible down from the shelf and they read it and they devoured it, such was their appetite and love for it, such was their appreciation and their sense of urgency over it, and they read the book with a clear, steady eye of a simple, childlike faith. Eagerly in the morning they read it. First thing, they sought God's face. Lord, what do you have to say to me today? What is your message? They wanted a welcome from God at the beginning of the day. It accompanied them as their constant companion to school and into work and into college, everywhere they went. And the Sabbaths, what especially looked forward to was those seasons where they could close out all of these other distractions and they could get alone with the people of God in the house of God and they could pray as God and receive His Word as manna from heaven, and they read the book and they meditated upon the book and they memorized the book and they loved it. I know of some and of them it said, they still have a childlike enthusiasm for the Bible. They still have an excitement in reading the Word of God and finding a little fact here, something else there, another truth there, a little piece of theology here that connects to something over there, and they're just bursting to tell others what they have found in the book that day. And this Bible was a source of strength and comfort to us. We were encouraged, we were exhorted, we were edified, we were enlivened, we were empowered, all because in this blessed book, our eyes were able to gaze upon God and upon His Christ, and we saw His greatness and goodness, His grace and His glory stamped all over the book. What wonderful times they were.
Great meditation. Heavenly fellowship. A word being imbibed, making a change, having an impact upon our lives. Times when we followed the good counsel of Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Times when we accepted the Savior's advice, recorded in Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, they will be added unto you. And we look back and we say, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. Why was it peaceful then? Why was it sweet then? Because we had everything in its proper place. We had our priorities sorted out. We had no problem dividing the chaff from the wheat in our lives. It wasn't difficult to decide between what pleased God and what offended Him. It was a simple task to categorize those things that belong to this old passing world of time and of sense, and those other things that had a direct bearing in the world to come upon eternity. That was the time, for want of a better description, when we could see. And we saw clearly. Well, what about it tonight? Are we still a Moses of whom it was said in Deuteronomy 34, 7? And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. Are we a little like Eli, of whom it stated in 1 Samuel 4:15, his eyes were dim, that he could not see? Or are we worse still, like Samson, who lost not just the sight of his eyes, but his very eyes themselves? And in Judges 16, in the verse 21, we read, he's bound by the Philistines with fetters of brass. He's grinding it out in the prison house. They say, we've got a big celebration going here. Fantastic party. Those enemies of God, bring in Samson. Call for him that he may make us sport. This guy whose eyes we have put out, our gods have delivered him into our hands. Now, those lines about Samson are steeped in tragedy, but maybe, just maybe, they're true of Christians in this meeting, those further afield, who just don't see things clearly anymore and are in bondage to some sin that has risen up in their life. Blind Bartimaeus. I imagine people talking about him in the street, in some stall by the side of the highway, speaking about Bartimaeus. Wouldn't have just said Bartimaeus, always would have been blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, sorrowful ring to those two words. He couldn't see, therefore he was relegated to the position where he depended upon the crowd to lead him, to guide him, to bring him to the place where he wanted to be, or worse still, all he had was an old stick. His people weren't sufficiently interested in helping him anymore, and on that stick he leaned, and by that stick he picked his way around. The children of God can get into that position whereby they are moving around in the world, doing nothing quick for God, doing nothing much of consequence, just grinding it out, picking their way around. Their life is not adding up to a life of blessedness and a life of beauty for Christ, but it's blindness and it's barrenness and it's bitterness. He could not see. Could not survive also by himself. Testimony to that is the fact that in Mark 10, verse 46, we read of him that he was one who sat by the highway side begging. No social security office to go to, or disability allowance or whatever to draw. Here was a man with no income, utterly dependent upon the charity and the generosity of people around him to keep him alive. And so he begged for money, to drape some clothes over his shoulders, to put some food, more importantly, into his stomach. A miserable way to live. For when all is said and done, all the man could do was throw him a penny here and a penny there just to keep his bodily system ticking over him. But they could not, no matter how much finance they gave him, they could not do a thing to meet his primary need, the restoring of his sight. Money, certainly back then, was powerless. When confronted with this problem, blindness, they couldn't purchase a cure for it. And he's down there by the highway side and he's crying, money, 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 while all the time it was mercy that he needed. Need I apply the lesson? The hearts of many Christians have been caught up in our materialistic society. Minds are just packed with colossal pound signs. Efforts all geared for earthly success. And in the middle of these fluttering banknotes, or the lack of them, or dreams about them, they have forgotten how essential Bible study and prayer is. They've lost appreciation for Christian fellowship, the graces produced in them by the power of the Spirit of God operating upon the saint. They're not looking for those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's currency in which they're not so interested, because they've been scorched by the sun of worldly pleasures, shriveled up by the heat of corruption, carried away by these gleeful demons. Bartimaeus could not see by himself, could not survive by himself. And a Christian who gets his eyes of the things of God cannot survive. In a way to bring God glory by his life, Paul was writing with a heavy heart. In fact, I can see the tears dripping down onto that page of papyrus as he wrote until it was tear-drenched by the time he had completed his epistle to those churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 3, the verse 1 to 3, and he's writing and crying as he writes, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whom Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" And these were people who weren't depending upon the Lord anymore. They were depending on themselves, their intelligence, their ingenuity, their ability to pull things off, their ability as well to conjure and move circumstances around to suit themselves. We sing the hymn, "Stand Up for Jesus." One of the verses in Duffield's hymn, and we told the story, the background behind it recently as well, but one of the verses says, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. In Philippians 3 and 3, we're told to be those who have no confidence in the flesh. So here's Bartimaeus, terrible complaint he had, couldn't see for himself, couldn't survive by himself, and may we as Christians be spared from falling down into this terrible position in our own spiritual experience. His complaint. But for a few moments, take your eye off his complaint and look at his cry. His cry. News filtered through. Onto that dusty highway side, just on the borders of the city of Jericho, that a divine visitor was in town. Nowadays, there'd be a whole armored car cavalcade if somebody important came to town. And outriders would come, and the motorbikes would be flashing their lights, and all the rest of it, they'd be under heavy security on their way in. Don't think it was anything like that back then, but news came through. A divine visitor was in town. Verses 46 and 47 of Mark 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, what happened when he heard that? Did he say, well, Lord, maybe you'd like to make a contribution to my survival fund here? Just a penny or two will do. No. Realizing he stood more in need of mercy than he did of money, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. His cry, what a cry it was, full of intensity and instruction for us. It was prompt. How much time elapsed between Bartimaeus hearing that Jesus was in the place and beginning to heal him to come over? Do you notice it in the text? Practically no time has elapsed. Verse 47 says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. When he heard, he cried. Looks like real immediacy here. People, when there's a big event in town, like to get their ticket booked quickly in case they miss out. Time is of the essence. And so here his cry was prompt. It was proper as well. It seems to me from the reading of the passage that the news that was circulating through the crowd in Jericho and outside Jericho was that Jesus of Nazareth had come. Seemed to be that's how they were referring to him. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now that's not how blind Bartimaeus referred to him. His eyes physically were blinded. I believe his heart here was alive. Because while the other said, Jesus of Nazareth, he's passing by, this man revealing a depth of insight and spiritual knowledge that far exceeded those who had told him of the presence of Jesus, Bartimaeus acknowledges Christ's messiahship because he addresses him not merely as the man, Jesus of Nazareth, but as Jesus, thy son of David, in the kingly line, the long promised and predicted Messiah, who would rise as the son of David, rightful king of Israel, the Messiah long expected. What a wonderful way to address Jesus. I wonder, do we retain our reverence for him? Not much reverence for Jesus today. Most people flippantly use his name, employ it as a swear word, as a virtual exclamation point whenever something happens that shocks him and his name runs loosely and meaninglessly off their lips. Do we retain our reverence for him, our sense of who he is and what he has done as we approach his throne of grace in prayer? So it was prompt, his cry. It was proper. It was perceptive as well, or precise. There was no fudging or clouding of the issue where Bartimaeus was here concerned. He had a need. He knew what his need was like of sight. He knew how it could be met through the mercy of God in Christ. And so his cry is clear and concise for the Savior's mercy. Verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight." Verse 47 as well, what does he cry out initially? "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." One preacher, Halsby, when he came to look at this incident, he said, "You know, it cuts a contrast with many people who come to pray. And they go into the presence of the Lord and they don't have a good conscience until they have prayed a little. But," he said, "if you were to listen in, there's really nothing they desire when they pray. Nothing clear, nothing concise, nothing specific. It's all over the place. Just a big fudge." And that can happen to us all. We can while away the time in prayer. We know we should pray, so we do, but it may be quite empty and unprofitable. Just a set of well-rehearsed motions that we go through, rattling out an automatic form of meaningless words, and that's not true praying to the Lord. But here, Bartimaeus points away, "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me, Lord, that I might receive my sight." Right to the point of his need, he addressed it. That's the kind of prayer our Lord Jesus Christ encourages. "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" He said to Bartimaeus. He says to us as well, be clear, be concise, be particular in the way that you pray. Lay it on the line, one preacher said. Tell him not only that you have sinned, but also that you've tried to evade the truth. That you've tried to make yourself believe your wrongdoings are not sinful. Tell him how bound and fettered you are and that you're unable to set yourself free. And isn't that exactly what Bartimaeus was saying? "I'm blind, Lord. I can't do a thing to help myself. Nobody around me can do a thing to help me. But I know your mercy can." It was persistent. I admire him. And I feel I can't do otherwise. Look at the events in Mark 10, 47 and 48. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." He knew there was an opportunity for mercy here. Jesus had visited. He would probably not come this way again. And he was determined not to be cheated out of the blessing by anybody else. "Let these people around me be sharp-tongued. Let them be abusive to me in their language. Let them try to make me button my lip. Let them tell me again and again, be quiet, Bartimaeus." He was showing a strength of desire for healing here. When as soon as they began to rebuke him, he cried and cried and cried the more, a great deal, the same words, "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." That kind of persistence is much to be admired, greatly to be followed. It feeds off faith. It latches on to the mercy of God in Christ. It sees that we can have it. It will not be deflected, will not be swamped, will not be silenced by any sea of opposition that may roll or rage around us. It will hold on to the blessed mercy seat until it receives its expected end. And gain that expected end, Bartimaeus did. Notice that his cry, verse 49, was prevailing. He cries, and Jesus stood still.
commanded him to be called, and he called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. A prayer that stopped Jesus in his tracks. He's coming out of the city, by the highway, striding along, going up to Jerusalem with the rest of the people. But this cry, this persistent cry, this repeated cry, this intense cry, this cry with passion, out of the crowd, stopped him, arrested him. Jesus stood still. As a result of this man's earnest appeal, God give us prayers like that. When we pray for our friends, may Jesus stand still, such as our persistence and our passion. When we come to him and cry as a sinner, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, have mercy on me, cleanse my sin. That is the kind of cry that will make Jesus stand still and come to help us. We sing, Jesus is passing by. Reach out and touch him. Tonight in our meeting, while on others, Robert calling, do not pass me by. And Bartimaeus was determined Jesus would not go by without noticing him and hearing the nature of his need and knowing the conciseness of his appeal. His complaint, his cry, finally. And I know anybody in the meeting could predict what we're going to say now. Complaint, cry, cure. His cure. Mark 10:52 sketches the necessary details. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He was cured. His cure was abrupt. Immediately he received his sight. Christ the Creator, who spoke, and it was light, back at creation, is able to speak here and heal this man, is able to speak here in this meeting with the word of salvation and save a soul. He can do it. The cure was abrupt. Immediately he received his sight. It was abundant. He received his sight. His need was met altogether and absolutely. Think of it. Bartimaeus, by the highway, said, opened his eyes, and the first sight that his eyes gazed upon was Jesus himself, to see Jesus. That's exactly what we need. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Maybe a long time since our eyes really saw him. Been too much hankering after worldly things. Our view of joy in the cross has been obstructed and obscured by sin. But the Spirit of the living God can fall afresh on us, break through all barriers, anoint our eyes with eye salve, bring to remembrance the old promises that we so calmly rested upon, shower the goodness of heaven upon us, and best of all, direct our weary eyes to the person and work of our blessed Savior again. But I emphasize it here, seeing Jesus, as Bartimaeus saw him, that will commence a revival within our souls. This cure, it was abrupt, it was abundant, it was appreciated. Well, certainly it was. And the evidence of that stares plainly at us in the face. 52nd verse of Mark 10. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That verse is full of remarkable things. In fact, the whole record here is, curing Bartimaeus, Christ instructed him, Go his way. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. But we read, immediately he received his sight, he followed
Jesus in the way.
Oh no, Lord, I'm not for going. I'm attached now. You've healed me. I'm appreciative of that. I thank you from the depths of my heart, and the way that I'm going to show my thanks and put on record my appreciation is by following you closely. And he followed Jesus in the way. In terms of pure physical geography, Jesus was going from Jericho up to through hilly, craggy country, Jerusalem. You remember how that man who fell among thieves and was battered within an inch of his life, he was coming down this way. It was notorious for bandits. It was bandit country in Israel. It was difficult to traverse. Even vehicles struggle with it today. Parts of this track. But he followed Jesus in the way. I'm not expecting a smooth journey. I know there will be difficulties en route. But he was so thrilled with his new find Redeemer and Healer that the only way open to him now was to follow Jesus all the way, though none should join me. Still I will follow. No turning back. And I think the way he initially operated here whenever Jesus called him to him was the way that he carried on in that pathway. Look at verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus with all speed. He went to Christ. And the cure finally was also acclaimed. Not only appreciated, but acclaimed. Mark only suggests this. Luke, the other gospel writer, fills in the gap. And he states it. In Luke 18, verse 43, he writes about this same incident, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. That was a real praise service. Not organized, not meticulously arranged, not composed of bringing in the best sinners in terms of all the melodious talent that you can get out there, but it was in spontaneous response to the wonderful workings of God that the people had seen on display that day in the life of Bartimaeus. He glorified God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. May, if we are out in the wilderness by the highway side, blind spiritually, may we get back to God and into the joy of living and following Christ. If we're not saved, words of a little hymn I thought about just before I come out tonight. W.J. Gaither, like a blind man I wandered, so lost and undone, a beggar, so helpless, without God or a son. Then my Saviour, in mercy, heard and answered my cry. And oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Jesus is passing by. He's in this meeting. He's calling for you. And if you cry out to him, Lord, save me, I perish. Have mercy on me. He'll answer the way he responded to Bartimaeus. And he'll save you. Bring you in to his fold and family. And bring you into his joy and peace and security. May you follow after him, cry out for him, be saved by him.